you too. Come on. And did you catch the lyric? All because I am, or all because of you, I am. You know, looking for identity. And then poor Sue. That gal needs to win something, don't you think? I mean, she plays that character so good. But yeah, she's in high school, right? What do we do in high school? Oh my goodness, where do I fit? What group? What level? Where am I at? And it's all about comparing. And we're in the middle of our series, The Comparison Trap, and that mouse kind of creeps me out. I just have to tell you that. I was looking at it while they were singing, and I'm like, his eye, like, he looks like, do I want to take this or not? So we are right in the middle. Pastor Kurt's going to finish it up next week. But we've been talking about why we compare ourselves. You know, am I okay? You know, looking to the left and looking to the right. And the bottom line from last week's message, if you weren't here, and then really for this whole series is this, okay? If this is the only thing you remember, if this is the only truth that you take, this is still good because this will put you on the path towards peace. That there is no win in comparison. There is no win in comparison. Kurt started us off last week with whatever we compare, whatever it is that we're comparing, there's always going to be someone with a bigger-er, richer, prettier, thinner, funnier, more talented-er, whatever it is, right? And then we feel lousy when we're around people with bigger-ers, right? We think there's something wrong with us, and we need to go ahead and keep trying harder. But really, it's depressing. Because we realize that no matter what we do, how hard we work to attain something or accomplish something, there will always be somebody with a bigger-er, right? Now, there are those that have a lesser-er than us, okay? And you know what I'm talking about, right? You walk into a room, and I know women do this. Okay, you walk into a room, and you are immediately like, yeah, oh, I'm thinner than her. Okay, let's see. My hair looks better than hers. And if you're a man, you may walk in and say, oh, I have hair. Okay, I have a better career than him. Okay, I think I make more money than him. And now we compare ourselves to the lesser-ers, and how do we feel? We're feeling good. We're feeling confident. But now we've kind of let this whole issue of pride keep, you know, leaking in. So we really have set ourselves up to vacillate between pride and envy, and neither of which are good places to be, right? They're unsettling. They're unfulfilling. There's just no win. Now, I don't want to leave out the type A's. Real quick, there are some of you, right? You don't want the er, you want the est, right? You want to be the prettiest, the richest. But guess what? I mean, just when you think you've arrived, you look around and guess. Yeah, there's somebody with a bigger er. I feel like I should also mention this, okay? Because I think that this happens a lot when we compare ourselves. You might be thinking to yourself, well, you know what? No, I don't feel envious or prideful of other people. I mean, you know I'm not going to be as rich as them or as great as them in that area, and that's okay. I mean, they can't help it that they have those things in their life. But what you feel when you look into that mirror of comparison, when you compare yourself to others, what you feel is you don't like what you see. You don't like yourself. You don't like what you see when you compare yourself to other people. You might feel sad or discontent or feel like you have nothing to offer. Because there are those of us who are at the opposite end, the opposite spectrum of pride, to where we can let the comparison cripple us, cripple our future, and hinder us, thinking that we just have, you know, nothing to offer. I'll never be like those other people that have those skills, those talents, whatever it might be. So what do we do? I mean, is there a solution? Of course, we wouldn't start this series and not give you a solution, right? But how do we do this? How do we get out of the comparison trap? Well, why do we compare ourselves in the first place? To feel better, right? We want to feel better about ourselves. We want to know, am I okay? How am I doing compared to other people? Am I better or worse off? And whether we realize it or not, we are measuring our value and our accomplishments according to the people around us. When we compare ourselves to others, we're using them as our reference point. But that doesn't work. We're learning it can't work because there's always someone who will have a bigger er. So we can't use another person as a reference point. Then the pride and the envy and the self-loathing can creep in. So what or who? If I can't use a person, if I can't use somebody else, what or who am I going to use? You know, what am I going to use as my reference point that's going to tell me I'm okay? Because every one of us look to someone or something for affirmation. It's just in us, We want to be okay, right? It's in us to want to be acceptable. It's in us to want to be confident. It's in us to want to be lovable. But who or what are we going to use as our reference point to determine that we're okay? Because here's the thing, and this isn't a religious deal. This is totally just a human people deal, okay? Every single one of us, every person has doubts. At some point in your life, there is the small voice in the back of your head that says, am I okay? I wonder if I'm okay. I wonder if I measure up. I wonder if I'm successful. I wonder if he'll ever love me. I wonder if she'll always love me. We all have these doubts. And as you went through the week, this week, just kind of reflect back. I mean, how many times this week, maybe at your job or whatever you were doing, were you wondering if you were measuring up to somebody else's expectations? Or how many times did you just wonder, I wonder if I'm okay? Now, whether you like it, okay, Facebook, I have a love-hate relationship with Facebook, which I know a lot of people do. Because in my opinion, what I think Facebook does is just breeds comparison. It's like adding fuel to the fire. Right? I mean, we say we use Facebook to keep in touch with our close friends and family, you know, our 833 close friends. And, you know, but studies have been done that show when people spend an X amount of time on Facebook, they come away from it depressed. Now, if we're using it to keep in touch with close friends and family, why on earth would we come away from it depressed? That makes no sense. Because whether we realize it or not, with every post we're reading, my husband got a new job, my son made nationals, look, here's our vacation pictures, we went to Europe, we're moving, my husband got a promotion. Yeah, there are those in there that aren't as good, you know, the prayer requests, and you're like, oh, woo, I'm better than that. But with each post, are you not subconsciously, okay, this, ching, 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 ching. You know, you are measuring yourself, wondering, are you okay? How am I doing compared to all of my 833 friends? Now, there is a way out, okay? There is a solution. There's a way for us to circumvent this comparison trap and not let that determine our value and our worth. We're going to take a look at the book of Galatians this morning for our scripture, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, because within this passage of scripture lies a huge clue in how we can get out of the comparison trap. Now, Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote over half of the New Testament through his letters, and this particular letter was written around 20 to 25 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. And so Paul is writing this letter to the first century believers, which is so cool to me. I mean, could you imagine? These are the folks, these are like the first Christians, right? That they were alive when Christ came, died, and rose again. And so they were having an issue with this new freedom in Christ. They knew before the Messiah, they knew him as Messiah. They acknowledged that. But before Jesus came, the Jewish people had to follow the written law, the Mosaic law. And so they were having trouble moving into this new freedom. They were kind of holding on to their rules and to their regulations. And here's what Paul says to them. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Now, we're going to park here for just a second because maybe this is new terminology. Maybe this makes no sense to us. You know, what is this law deal? Does this have to do with me in 2012? You know, what does this mean for me today? Well, whether you knew it or not, okay, and whether, quite frankly, you like it or not, and you can take this up with God if you don't like what I'm going to say next. I mean, you can go talk to him because, you know, he can handle any argument you have. Okay, whether you like it or not, when you were born accountable to the law of God. We all were. When God made us as our creator, he did a few things. He made us in his image. He hardwired every one of his creations to know him. And within our hearts, he put the law of God. And it serves a purpose. And keep tracking with me because we're going to get there. Take a look at Romans 2, verse 14 to 15. It says, even when Gentiles, and that's us, because Gentiles is just anybody who is not Jewish, who do not have God's law written, they have the law of God written on their hearts. And Christ came, oh, wait a minute. Let me start over. Even when Gentiles who do not have God's written law, they instinctively follow what the law says, they show that in their hearts they know right from wrong. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them they are doing what is right. So what Paul is saying to these early believers is, hey, even though the Gentiles, they don't have the written law that you had, the Mosaic law, but they have the law of God written on their hearts. All of humanity has the law of God written on their hearts because all of humanity is accountable to God. So when God sent his son to die for the sins of everybody, it wasn't just for the Jewish people, but it was for all of humanity. So what does this law of God look like that's within you? What does that look like? Okay, some people call it a moral compass or your instinct, your gut feeling. But there is something within each of us that from time to time says, I ought to. I ought not to. People should. People should never. Men should. Women should. Men should never. Women should never. There's a universal sense of ought in each of us, and maybe you've just never asked yourself, well, where did that come from? You know, I was just born this way. What is that? Where did it come from? Is it because I'm an American? I mean, we live in a, you know, Western civilized society, and that's just how we roll in America. You know, we're always kind of decreeing what right and wrong is. You know, is it because of the way my parents raised me? You know, maybe they did such a great job of teaching me right from wrong that I just kind of instinctively know this. But Scripture says that that sense of ought, that internal moral compass that is within you, it is the law of God written on your heart, and it serves a purpose. And let me ask you this. Kurt, I think, closed last week with this question. He had said, have you ever secretly celebrated somebody else's failure? I know, it was like a really like, don't ask that. You know, have you ever secretly celebrated someone else's failure? You know, you're on the phone with your friend, and they're telling you something bad, like, oh, my son got expelled, I got a speeding ticket, whatever it is. And of course, you're like, oh, I am so sorry, that's horrible. But inside, there's just kind of a little part of you that's going, yes. You're just a little happy. You guys are looking at me like you have never done this in your lives. Okay, come on. I know you have. I know there's a little part within each of us. Okay, my sister has two children. I have two children. Now, my children are very strong-willed and loud. Now, here at church, you would never guess that because we are doing such a good job of raising them. But my children are that way. My sister's children are very compliant and a lot quieter. And so as we were raising our kids, our households looked and sounded completely different. And I remember days being at the end of my mommy rope, thinking to myself, if I could get through just a couple hours without a argument, confrontation, battle of wills, you know, all down throw out. I mean, this is going to be a good day. You know, I was just frustrated because I felt like I was comparing my child or my parenting to hers. And it's like, it's so easy for her. And this is so hard for me. Well, then they got dogs. Two dogs. Two highly energetic dogs. Two dogs that still to this day are not potty trained dogs. And dare I say, strong-willed dogs. Okay? Now, I know my mom's not going to be happy about this, but I tell you what, there was no compassion flowing from me. Okay? I mean, when she's upset and telling me how she's picking up poop all the time and the dogs are driving her crazy, I'm like, because now you have something in your life that doesn't listen to your every, you know, word and obey your every command. I mean, as I'm happy my sister has frustration. I mean, what is that? You know, or maybe it's your perfect friend. You know, we all have those people or kind of see those people. They have the perfect family. They have the perfect, they're in the perfect house, in the perfect neighborhood. They have lots of money. They have perfect teeth. You know, just everything is always all right with them, you know? And that friend calls you and says, you know, we are having some serious marital problems. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. And of course, you're like, I'll be praying for you. But inside, there could be a small part of you going, yes, it's about time. Because they have it all so good. Nothing ever happens to them. They're always going on these great vacations. Nothing's ever a struggle for them. And we feel a little bit better because of somebody else's hardship or someone else's failure. I mean, what is that? That is ugly stuff, isn't it? And where did that come from? You didn't even make a conscious decision to react that way. It was if something bubbled up inside you and you went, yeah. And even if you're someone, and I know there are people who believe this, there are people who believe that, you know, as humans, we are all good at our core, right? That we are not fallen, sinful creatures in need of help, in need of a savior, but we are just all good. Well, that should blow that theory wide open. Because I don't care what you believe about God, that's just ugly stuff. That's ugly humanity stuff that comes out of us. You know, you want to say to yourself, I hope no one ever sees that part of me, right? I mean, I hope no one ever knows the thoughts that go on inside my head towards other people. And you know what happened? That law of God that was written on your heart, that was put there to serve a purpose, you butted heads with that. It told you, this is just not quite right. You know, I shouldn't feel this way. I shouldn't do that. But it's in us, and we do. And going back to the scripture, here's what Paul says. He says, but God sent his son, Jesus, into this world to redeem those that were born under the law. Which means that being under the law, which is everybody, there's enough of the law of God written on our hearts that he put it there to direct us and guide us to him so that we would know there is something missing. There is something wrong with me. I shouldn't do those things. I shouldn't think those things. We do. I mean, you can argue, you can cover it up, we defend it, you know, we put on makeup, we exercise, we learn to be polite. But at the end of the day, we know something is not quite right. Something is missing. And so we try to figure out, what are we going to do about that? And so you know what we do? We look to the left, look to the right. We say things like, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as him. Well, if I had all they had, if I had that career, if I lose that 25 pounds, if I get dad's approval, then I know I'll be okay. I'll be all right then. Because all that ugly stuff that kind of rears its head, I know that that's going to go away. Because we all know that there's something broken within us, and the only thing we know to do is to look to other people who we think are okay, who we think they have everything, or everything's all right with them. And so if I can get what they have or be like them, then I'll be okay. But that doesn't work, right? Because guess what? The people who have accomplished more than you'll ever accomplish, the people who've attained more than you'll ever attain, the Donald Trumps of the world, they still have the same struggle. They have more money, they may have a TV show, they're better looking, they're more popular, but they have the same internal struggle because everyone has to look to something or someone for affirmation. You know, wherever you are on the Er scale or the Est scale, maybe you're at the top of the Est scale, but you know what? Even those there have to look to someone. It's why the most successful people in this world are so driven and they stay driven because they don't have that final sense of affirmation that they're okay. And so the problem isn't that you haven't achieved something yet or that you just don't know the right people. The root of the problem and the reason that there will never be an acquisition big enough or a relationship that's strong enough to kind of cover our doubts and wonderings is because of this. When you were born into a broken relationship with your Creator. There was a break between Creator and creation, between you and God. And yes, because of sin, but the depth of the brokenness goes so deep that I don't think we'll ever fully understand it, perhaps until we're on the other side and we are complete in Him. But there's an insecurity in you and in me and all of humanity that tells us something is missing. There's no accomplishment, no thing, no person that will ever completely fill that void or heal that wound. But, and this is a really big, exciting but right now that I'm going to give you, okay? So you guys need to keep tracking with me. Okay, you guys didn't laugh at the big but joke. What is up? Second service. First service, I mean, they didn't have as much coffee as you, and they were like right on that. Okay, so keep tracking with me here on the but, okay? The Apostle Paul says this, but when the set time had fully come. So when God decided, you know, it was time, God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. So this means that through Christ, God did something for everybody that was born under the law, which is everybody. That's Jews, Gentiles, you, me, religious people, non-religious people, that at the right time, God sent his son into this world to redeem. Now, redeem is such an awesome word. Now, you could be thinking of coupons. Okay, that's fine, that works. But this is so much bigger than coupons, okay? Take a look at some of the meanings. Redeem is a transactional term. It's a financial term. It means to buy back, to win back, to regain what has been lost, to reattach something that has become unattached, to rejoin something that has been separated. So at the right time, he sent his son into this world to redeem, to buy back, to rejoin those who were under the law, which is us. And here's where it gets really good, okay? Because it doesn't just end there. God's plan was not just about redemption. It goes on to say, so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, when we hear adoption, we think of adopting babies, right? Or small children into our family. They're like our own kids. They take our last name. I mean, everything about them, we love them like our own, and they're a part of our family. Well, in Paul's day, adoption didn't exist. I mean, people didn't adopt babies. But if you didn't have a male in your family, what you could do is you could go out and get a grown adult male, or maybe a young adult male, and you can bring them into your family and adopt them, call them your son, give them your name. They would be a part of your family so that they could carry on the name, the lineage, and as a male in that culture, receive the inheritance. So for us, we see this and we think, okay, we want to be a child of God. But for the people reading this, the first century believers, it really was super impactful to them because what they heard when they read it, they're thinking adults only get adopted, right? They're thinking, you mean to say that God, who knows me as an adult, knows my sin, knows my failure, who knows my past, knows everything about me, you're saying God made a way, he wants to like adopt me like into his family so that I can be his child and I can receive an inheritance? It's not just you're forgiven. It's not just, okay, now you get to go to heaven. It's not just, okay, get out your club card, here's a stamp, now you're part of the secret Christian club. Or, you know, now you're going to become, you're on the pathway to being a better person. Paul is saying, no, that is not God's plan. It doesn't end there. It's relational. Think about it. I mean, God is totally in charge, right? I mean, he's sovereign. He could have made the plan to where he'd say, okay, you know what? Okay, these people are sinning, so I'm going to send my son. He will die for their sins. But you know what? That is it. Okay, snuff the torch, go back to camp, nothing for you. That is it. Just your sins are forgiven. He could have made the plan where he said, okay, I am going to send my son. He will die for their sins. And yes, then they can come and they can be in heaven. But when they get here, okay, they're going to be a servant for a while, and they're going to work for a while. They need to work off some of those sins because they were really bad. That is totally not God's heart. That's not his character. That is the complete opposite of what Scripture tells us. God's word tells us that he wants to adopt us. Not only does he want to redeem us, but now he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants you to know that you are his child. That creator and creation relationship that was broken, when you put your faith in Jesus, it's restored. And then the scripture goes on, continues to say, because you are his sons, which is, you know, because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son, Jesus, into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now this drives home the fact that God wants relationship with us, okay? Abba was a term that Jesus himself used. He was the only one to use it, and it's not a disco band, you know, with a number one hit, Dancing Queen, which we used to roller skate to that all the time. Loved that. Still have Abba's greatest hit, by the way, in case you want to know. Can't borrow it, though, sorry. This was a term that Jesus used. Translated literally, it means dad or daddy. Now, Jesus said this the night that he was going to be arrested and crucified. He was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, which is talking. So he's talking to his heavenly Father, and now he's not approaching him in a formal way. Father, I don't want to do this. He is in anguish. He knows what's coming. He's not all that happy about it, right? But he knows he wants to do what his dad wants him to do. And so he doesn't say Father. He says Abba. He's Daddy. Daddy, is there any other way? Is there any other plan? Can this cup pass from me? But yet I want to do what you want me to do. But he is crying out to his Father in such an intimate way. And so for them to use the term Abba, it encapsulates the kind of relationship that God the Father wants to have with us. Because when you accept, when you ask Christ to come into your heart and to live for him, the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, comes into your heart, and that compels us to call out Abba, Father. It allows us to call out Abba, Father. I mean, we all know the power of an earthly father, right? But can you imagine the power of a heavenly father? I mean, can you imagine what would happen if we were just to grasp a tiny bit of this truth? And not only grasp it, but kind of live in the light of the knowledge of this, that God is my father. Not only my father, he's my daddy. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? I hope it's not Darth Vader. Poor Luke. But who's your daddy? I mean, do you know what would happen inside of us if this moved from here is just a knowledge? Like, we know it. Okay, Scripture tells us this. But if we were to allow it to transform here and live here so that we could live this out. Now, I know we don't all have great earthly dads that are good examples for us. And so there's a lot of pain for many of us associated with the father figure. But whether your dad was present in your life or not growing up, you know, whether you were raised in a good family or not, we need to work through that. And I don't want to minimize that, but you can't compare your earthly father to a heavenly father. It doesn't change the fact that each of us will only find lasting confidence and peace when we find our true identity. And that's as children of God. You know, we're created and we're wired to know him. Now, have you ever run into a new parent? Okay, they're holding their new baby, and of course you go look at it, and you're like, oh, he's so cute! You know, if it's a boy, he's wearing blue, so you know that. Or if it's a girl, you know she's a girl because of those, you know, those head wrap bow things that like suck the skull? I always wonder if they're going to cause permanent damage, you know, because they're like on the head for so many hours. But then you can say, oh, she's so cute. And then here's a free tip. Okay, don't say it's cute, all right? If you don't know if it's a boy or a girl, then you just say your baby. You know, your baby is so adorable. Okay, so then have you ever had a parent respond like this? Yeah, he's okay. Or, you know, I mean, she's all right, but you should have seen the other babies in the hospital, the baby ward laying next to her. Oh my gosh, they were so much cuter than her. They were precious. No, that's insane. Parents love their children. I mean, if you have ever heard a parent compare their child to another child, right? You don't think there's something wrong with the child. You're like, something is wrong with that parent. Because parents love their children. And God, your daddy, loves you just the way you are. He made you the way you are. So when we get in this comparison trap and we begin to compare ourselves, whether it's our person, like our looks or our weight or whatever that might be, or our stage in life, you know, I wish I had that career or whatever, I lived in that neighborhood. When we do those comparing, do you know what our Heavenly Father, that I imagine he's saying up there? He's looking down like, what are you doing? Why are you comparing yourself to one of my other children? I have a plan for your life. That's why I made you the way you are. You know, we compare ourselves. God is not comparing us. I mean, do we really think that God is up there going, If only Kurt could be more like PJ. If only PJ could be more like David Crowder. If only Julie could be more like her neighbor. God is not comparing you to Billy Graham or to the person sitting next to you. God has wired you the way that you are for his reasons. And if he wanted you to be like somebody else, then he would have made you that way. Because he can do that. Take a look at this great quote from Bruce Bugbee. It says, God has put a divine magnet within each of us that is intended to attract us to the people, function, or causes where he intends us to minister. This is not an afterthought on God's part. Our passion is built into us so that we will conform ourselves to his purpose for our lives. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that take some pressure off? Okay, you can take a deep breath because I don't have to compare myself to you. You don't have to compare yourself to me. God never intended for us to get caught in comparison trap. God, the diversity and the uniqueness and the fact that no one's alike is because God wants us to complete one another. And when we get into this comparison and we're competing with one another, we know, right, that no one wins. It doesn't bring me to a good place in my life when I do that. There is no win in comparison. And the only way to break free, okay, here it is. Here's the only way to break free from the comparison trap. And it's to embrace the reason you are who you are. That you are God's masterpiece, period. And you do the things the way you do them because that's the way God designed you for his purpose for your life. And you know, if we can get ourselves to the place where we look to our Heavenly Father as our reference point, this is how your day could go. You could wake up in the morning and you could say, God, to the best of my ability, I know I'm in the center of your will today. When you go to bed at night, you can say, God, to the best of my ability, I know I'm in the center of your will. I didn't jump as high as her. I didn't make as much money as him. I didn't do that achievement, but that's okay because I'm yours and you know what you're doing and I'm where I'm supposed to be. You're not done with me yet. I know you're going to do things through me and I know that you're going to work in me, but I'm okay where I'm at because I'm yours. You know, we'll never know peace vacillating between envy and pride and maybe even self-loathing. You know, that we think we have nothing to offer when we compare ourselves to other people. That's why no matter what you have, who you know, how good your kids are, where you live, you will never have peace until we take our cue and approval from the one who made us, the one who loves us, and the one who redeems us. We have to take our cue from our Heavenly Father, and it's not an easy thing to do. And I want to kind of pose a challenge to you guys, okay? This is going to be your, in closing, I'm going to do this challenge for you. And this isn't going to be easy. But what if, okay, when we begin to have those thoughts, like, I wish I lived in that neighborhood. I wish I was as thin as. I wish I had that career. What if when these comparisons creep in, because they're in us, okay, it will be a lifetime issue. It will not go away. But we can circumvent it, right? And look as to our Heavenly Father for our reference point. So this week, here's your challenge. What if when those thoughts come to our minds, we say no, 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 shut it down. And say there's no win in comparison. It just makes me envious or prideful or upset or sad. There's no win in comparison. And that's going to be really difficult. I mean, that's just not easy to do. And, you know, this is an issue for me. I mean, this series has really just, like, smacked me in the face. Because when I was doing women's ministry several years ago when we used to live in California, God was working in me over those years, and I really felt like that he was leading me in this new direction of doing more of the speaking and more of the teaching and kind of taking advantage of the opportunities that would come my way to go and to speak in things like that. And do you know, my first thought is I really felt like God was like, pushing me over here. My first thought, I immediately went to comparison. I gave a million reasons why I shouldn't do that. God, I am no Beth Moore. I am no, you know, so-and-so. They are better than me. They can teach better than me. They can talk better than me. I mean, I immediately began to compare who I am and maybe the gifts that God has given me with other people. Because that's what we do, you know. I mean, if you're a musician, you heard PJ, you know, you start to compare yourself with other musicians, you know, to where you're at. If you're an athlete, athletes compare themselves with other athletes. And so I began this comparison thing that really kind of crippled and shut me down for a while. And I had to really let God work in me because I just felt like, well, I'm not going to do this because I'm not as good. Just let somebody else do it. You know, I'll go clean the toilet. I mean, my attitude was that, well, you know, the comparison just, it just hit me. And I had to really allow God, you know, I was going to share more of a shallow thing instead of that vulnerable thing right there. You know, I'm a swimmer, and so a lot of times when I'm swimming, you know, anybody who's a swimmer, all of a sudden you catch somebody in the lane next to you, and they're, like, swimming faster than you. You know, you're comparing yourself. You're like, ooh, I got to keep up with them. I got to start swimming faster. But I really felt like I had to be vulnerable, and I had to share with you out of my heart, because this is such a deep issue, and it's going to be hard. But can we use our Heavenly Daddy as our reference point? And I want to pray for all of us because it's a difficult thing and it's a difficult challenge. Heavenly Father, we know that you have made us each unique. And yet we find ourselves constantly comparing what someone else has, what someone else's gifts or talents are. Lord, help us to stop. Help us, Lord, to take our cue from you. Because we know there's peace there. We know there's rest there. You have a plan for each one of us that's not like our neighbor's plan. So Lord, help us to look to you. Help us to take our cue from you and to trust you that you know what you're doing and that you are shaping us for your purpose. Lord, I thank you for each person here. And I just pray this week, Lord, that you would strengthen us. Strengthen each person here to be able to shut down that comparison that just comes so naturally to us. Just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.